Good morning.
Good morning.
So when I began to figure out that I was going to be speaking outside, I began to struggle a little bit. Well, what should I talk on today? And so I thought, well, you know, what's going to be distracting us? And I thought, well, creation. You know, let's talk about creation. How's the time approached and I began to see what the weather was going to be like, I joked to Lisa, well, maybe I need to talk about hellfire and brimstone and take advantage of the conditions that we have to bring conviction on. But I think I'll let the Holy Spirit do the convicting today, and I'll stick with talking about creation. I'm going to maybe take a little different approach. I know some of you have been around a while. The very first time I spoke at Western Wake, I spoke on Genesis 1 and 2. But I'm going to talk a little bit about creation through history and the different ways that we should look at creation depending on what has happened in the past. And I'm going to use the sort of the Answers in Genesis approach, if you're familiar with that ministry, where they talk about the seven C's in God's eternal plan. And so I'll give them to you to start out, and then we'll reiterate them, so maybe they'll stick a little bit better. So, you know, in the beginning, of course, we had creation, and it was good. But that didn't last long. The second C was corruption, when Adam and Eve sinned against God. And that corruption has continued through history and continues to impact it. The third C is catastrophe, and specifically looking at Noah's flood. And then after Noah's flood, the people were instructed to multiply and fill the earth, but instead they hung together and they decided to build a tower, which led to confusion, the fourth C. And then we've got a long span here. So all that happened in Genesis. And then the next major interjection into history is the fifth C, and that was Christ. And immediately with Christ, came the sixth C, which is the cross, and then the ultimate one, which they call consummation, is the end times and the new creation that will occur. So I have a lot of verses. I'm working from paper here. I don't expect you to follow along, I was told to be brief. Last time I had 10 pages. I've got 6 today. So, but I've got a few stories to go along that may take up a little bit of this time. So if we begin with Genesis 1:1, that's a verse that I think is very familiar to you all. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So I want to pause here for a little story. How many of you like to fly? So, how many of you like to look out the window while you're flying? Yeah, has anybody ever seen anything really interesting? Yeah, anybody want to share anything that they've seen? It kind of made an impact?
Rock formations in the Sinai in southern Egypt, coming out of Africa, sand and then huge rock formations.
So, yeah. Anybody else?
Waterfalls?
Yeah, so, you know, all part of God's creation, and actually, you know, part of most likely the catastrophe that occurred. So, you know, I've traveled a little bit. I wouldn't consider myself a major traveler, but I've had spurts of travel in my career. And I know one of my first international trips, I was flying over to Germany. And you remember the good old days when the pilot used to point things out. The sun was just rising. We were over Great Britain, and the pilot pointed out the Cliffs of Dover. And You know, I looked out and it was just amazing. The white cliffs of Dover shining in the rising sunlight. Another neat experience I had, I brought a few visual aids, which many of you won't be able to see. But if you're flying, sometimes you see a map. And this particular map shows where it's light on the Earth and where it's dark on the Earth. Have you ever seen that? And so in 2011, I was on a flight from Delhi, India, which is way over here on the map, to, it was a nonstop flight to Newark, which is just barely in the dark over here. Well, actually, it's in the dark, so about there, Newark, New Jersey. 15-hour flight. So we all piled on the plane. At that time, I had Delta, I was Silver Medallion, so I got to load early. And so it took about an hour to load the plane. They did everything. They started taxiing out. And then we stopped, and we just sat there for a while. And then after a while, the pilot came on, and he said, I've been informed that our route has changed. I need to go back for more fuel. Well, what had happened, if you recall, this was April 2011, a volcano in Iceland had erupted, and it had shut down much of the air traffic over Europe. And so, in fact, a lot of my colleagues were trapped in Europe. One of my colleagues rented a car and drove from Mannheim, Germany to Madrid, Spain to get a flight that flew under, south of the volcano dust. This flight out of Delhi, they were actually going to take north. And so we got more fuel. So we'd been on the plane 3 hours already before we even took off for a 15-hour flight. And we started flying, and we took the most interesting path. We went over Uzbekistan, Kazakhstan, basically straight north. We went over the top of Finland and Norway. We were way north. But I was watching between my naps. I was kind of watching this little map here, and we were in the dark. But as we kind of got beyond Norway, I began to look, and I thought, this light is going to catch up with us sometime, because the sun was rising. And so as we got over Greenland, so this is what it looks like. So here's Greenland. Getting that away from the mic. So here's Greenland here. We were actually heading back south toward Newark. And I thought, well, where's this sun coming from? You know, we've been flying in the dark. And then I realized, well, this map ought to be wrapped around on itself. The sun that we're about to see is coming over the top of the Earth from the North Pole. And sure enough, I kept watching this map, and as soon as the light caught up to the plane, I sort of opened my the little shade there, and I peeked back to the north, and I saw the sunrise in the north. And I thought, how interesting. You know, God created the Earth with a 23-degree tilt. And he gives us the reason, you know, in Genesis 1:14, you know, God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And so much of the seasonal effect that we have here is due to that that tilt of the earth. And so, you know, it's amazing, you know, when we look around at the creation that God has made and the way that he has made the earth specifically for man. And in fact, one of the verses that we read this morning, Genesis 1:31, you know, God saw all that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning the sixth day. You know, but then, you know, God said, and this actually is a little earlier, 1:26. God said, let us make man in our image. So the shining achievement of his creation is man. Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. And so we get a little bit of a glimpse here of the purpose of God's creation. In Isaiah 43:7, it is written, "Everyone who is called by my name and whom I have created for my glory, whom I have formed, even whom I have made." And so the creation that we see, and man in particular, was created for the glory of God, the purpose of that creation. And so in the beginning, everything was perfect. Man was without sin. He was put in a garden where he could harvest and eat anything except for one tree. And so we've looked at creation. Now the second C is corruption. In Genesis 3:17, "Then to Adam he said, 'Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree about which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you will eat of it all the days of your life.'" And so that perfect creation that that God said was very good, all of a sudden became corrupt. And so we sit around here. We listen to the bird that's trying to drown me out. We look at the trees. We look at all the beauty. And yet, this is corrupt. This is not what it was perfectly. And so God has been very gracious to preserve some of that beauty for us. In Romans, in a couple places, we read more. Romans 5:12, "Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all have sinned." So we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. In Romans 1:25, we read where man has taken a wrong view of creation. Romans 1:25, it says, "For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen." And so when you travel around and look at different cultures, we look at some of our historical cultures, Native American culture, for example, you see many, many examples in which it's the Creator that is, or excuse me, the creation that is being worshipped, and not the Creator. In Romans 8, we read a little bit more about this corruption. Romans 8, starting with verse 19, "For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now." And so, again, just further emphasizing that we live in a corrupted world that literally groans. And you think about natural disasters, you know, earthquakes and so forth. We understand the groaning of creation. And so now we approach the third C, which is catastrophe. So show you a little picture of my last flight that I took, and I did a lot of thinking. Some of you might be able to recognize this. What is this area here? Yeah, so this is the Great Lakes area of the United States. And so I had a flight. This was just 2 weeks ago. I was going to Fargo, North Dakota for business. I took off from Raleigh-Durham. We were flying to Minneapolis first, where I would make a connection. And if you know your geography at all, if you're flying from North Carolina to Minneapolis, Minneapolis would be up over here on the border between Wisconsin and Minnesota. You know, normally you would take off from North Carolina over here and sort of fly through the Chicago area. Well, there were some severe storms in the Chicago area, And so, again, our flight was delayed a little bit because they were busy rerouting the pilot. And what we ended up doing was incredible. We ended up flying up over Ohio, where we crossed Lake Erie. We just skirted Detroit, and we flew along Lake Huron, and then we crossed over the lower peninsula of Michigan. I had a great view. There's two little islands, which most of you can't see there. It's called North Fox Island and South Fox Island. I had a great view of that. We flew over Lake Michigan. We skirted the southern edge of Lake Superior all the way over to Duluth and then came back down south to Minneapolis. What an amazing flight. I got to see four of the five Great Lakes. And as I sat there pondering it, the only one I missed was Lake Ontario. And I began pondering it. I thought, way out there between Lake Erie and Lake Ontario is Niagara Falls. And where did that come from? Well, it's the result of a tremendous catastrophe that we had on our Earth many years ago. So there were some other things that I saw, as particularly as we came landing in, that pointed to the corruption of man. As we landed in Minneapolis, I saw some derelict buildings that were run down. We crossed over the I-93 West Bridge, which in 2006 collapsed, killing 19 people, I believe, 13 people, 19 people, and has since been rebuilt. As we landed, we passed the Minnesota Air National Guard, which had weapons of war parked out there. All evidence of man's corruption. So getting back to the catastrophe, in Genesis, again, 6:11, we read, "Now the earth was corrupt in the sight of God, and the earth was filled with violence. God looked on the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way upon the earth. Then God said to Noah, 'The end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence because of them, and behold, I am about to destroy them with the earth.'" In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, on the 17th day of the month, on the same day, all of the fountains of the great deep burst open and the floodgates of the sky were opened. And so as we travel around and we fly and we see these sites that Jonathan June talked about and that I have, even though they are quite beautiful, a lot of these are the residuals of the corruption of the great flood that destroyed all of the earth. So now we're up to the fourth sea, confusion. You would think man would learn after a while. First of all, they have to toil to feed themselves, and then they're all destroyed except for six, and I guess eight, Noah and his three sons with their wives. And so they get off the ark, and they're told to spread across the earth, be fruitful, and multiply. But they don't. And so, again, if you fly internationally, you may begin to notice that you leave the United States, where people say hello, and you land other places, and you hear words like bonjour, namaste, Nihao, hello, Vanakam, Hodi, Jing Chao. I apologize if I butchered your language. But it's a big cause of confusion for many of us, especially people like me that only know English and these few words that I looked up on the internet. Now, there are a few people in here that love that. I know several of you speak multiple languages. Janice has studied linguistics. My daughter, Michelle, has studied linguistics and loves this, but I don't. So again, we read in Genesis, "Now the whole earth used the same language and the same words. It came about as they journeyed east. They found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. And they said to one another, 'Come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly.' They used the brick for stone, and they used tar for mortar. They said, come, let us build for ourselves a city and a tower whose top will reach into heaven, and let us make for ourselves a name. Otherwise, we will be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. The Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the Son of Man had built. The Lord said, behold, they are one people, and they all have the same language. And this is what they begin to do, and now nothing which they purpose to do will be impossible for them. Come, let us go down there and confuse their language so that they will not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of the whole earth, and they stopped building the city. Therefore, its name was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of the whole earth. And from there, the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of the whole earth. And here comes this, and therefore is the source of our confusion to this day. So man still is in the business of creating special places to glorify themselves. So my last story about flying, I had taken off this also from India, from Mumbai, at about 2 a.m., and I was exhausted. I conked out, and after a while, I woke up, and I looked out the window, and I saw a road. There was not a car on the road, but it went way off into the distance. And there wasn't a city around the road. It was just a road. And what amazed me was that it had lighting as far as you could see. And I thought, this is not an undeveloped country here. And it was clear, beautiful, perfectly clear. And then as I began to look down, I saw this. Has anybody seen this? So one of the palm islands at Dubai. So there were actually three or four islands. So there were two in the shape of palms. There was one in the shape of the world map. They're still working on building them. And it was beautiful sight, you know, perfectly clear. Yet, as you ponder it, incredibly expensive. I looked it up on the internet. They spent $12 billion so far building these islands as a monument to man's ingenuity. So things haven't changed much, have they? So we continue on. So we've had corruption. We've had the catastrophe. We've had confusion. Now what we really need is salvation. And so where does that come from? That's from Christ, the fifth sea. And so I actually made a mistake in the Bible drill, which I think Rebecca read this one. She read the wrong one, but that was because I hit the one twice. So it's not Matthew 11:21; it's Matthew 1:21, and where it's written, "She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall be with child, and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. In John 1:1, and following, we read, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God." And then here's kind of the striker. You know, all things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. So the creator of this world that was perfect in the beginning and was corrupted by man made a decision to come to earth to save his creation. In Colossians 1:13, we read, "For he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together." And so the creator of the universe came down to spend time with his creation. And what was that purpose? It was the sick seed, the cross. In John chapter 3, we read where Nicodemus comes to Jesus at night. And a few familiar passages starting with verse 14. Jesus said unto Nicodemus, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever believes in him have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And so, as you read this, we begin to get a hint here of what does it take to be saved. It's belief. Belief in the Lord Jesus Christ that came to be lifted up, to die for our sins. Another familiar verse, Romans 5:8, says, but God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. In Philippians 2:5-8, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. The creator of the world, the creator of the universe, the creator of you and I, chose to be found in the appearance of man and humbled himself even to death on a cross. You know, but when that death happened, it's interesting. Creation was impacted. In Matthew 27, we read about the crucifixion time. Now from the sixth hour, darkness fell upon the face of the land until the ninth hour. About the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is, my God, why have you forsaken me? And then going down a little bit further in verse 50, and Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook and rocks were split. The tombs were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised, and coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they entered the holy city and appeared to many. And we see many right there in an instant of just a short amount of time of the miraculous impact on creation of the death of our Savior, Jesus Christ. You know, but the result of this is given to us in 1 Peter 4:9, where he writes, therefore, those also who suffer according to the will of God shall be entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. So the man that came to die on the cross for our sins, the faithful Creator, we can trust him with the events of the world that happen around us. And now we're down to the last C, the seventh one, consummation. And we see that a lot of things happen related to creation in this particular time. But first of all, let's take a look at a couple verses that describe men who have the wrong view of creation. In Romans 1, starting with verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because that which is known about God is evidenced within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, They did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. And so we see here that man is without excuse, because if you look around, if you look at these trees, if you look at yourself, if you just look at the complexity of your hands, if you look at a baby being born, a baby growing, how people just say this came out of nothing through the power of energy and evolution, it's craziness. It's evident that if you look around, it had to be created, yet people reject it. Peter wrote, "Know this, first of all, that in the last days mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lust, and saying, 'Where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation.'" I guess they haven't read Genesis. "For when they maintain this, it escapes their notice that by the word of God the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and by water, through which the world at the time was destroyed, being flooded with water. But by his word, the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men." And so we see here that part of the consummation is going to be the eventual destruction of creation as we know it at this time. Also in 2 Peter 3, a little bit further down, it says, "Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning and the elements will melt with intense heat. But according to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells." So again, we hear about the present creation being destroyed, the elements dissolving in intense heat. But there will be a new creation. In Revelation 21, it's described to us, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there is no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them. And they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away.'" And so for those of us that that believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, it's great news. This creation, which is so awesome, yet is corrupt, and in which we experience pain and mourning, will be replaced by something new. But those that do not trust, it also says, "He who overcomes will inherit these things. And I will be his God, and he will be my son. But for the cowardly and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars," kind of sounds like all of us at times, "their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." And so the creation that we experience now will go away, and there will be a new creation. And then the last verse that I have to share, Jesus, before he left this earth in John 14, he said, "Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe it also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. So how long did it take to create the world as we know it now? Trick question. 6 days. I'd never thought about this till then, but Jesus, 2,000 years ago, said, I go to prepare a place for you. He's been preparing something for 2,000 years when it took him 6 days to create what we admire today. Ought that not give you something to look forward to? I think it's going to be incomprehensible. You know, if you know the Lord, look forward to that day. Take courage in the fact that your tears will be wiped away, that He cares for you. If you don't know the Lord, need to think about it. Because it says, and I actually skipped this, this part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And I don't think any of you want that. Let's pray. Dear Lord, as we stand here and sit here and admire the trees and the birds that you have created, let us be reminded that it is corrupt, and that we have all experienced the corruption that comes from Adam and our need of a Savior of our sins. Lord, if any sense their need, I just pray that they would cast themselves upon you and accept the death of Christ on the cross for the forgiveness of their sins, so that they too may look forward to that future time where we dwell along with Christ in a new creation that is perfect again. And we just pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.